John's Gospel, chapter 1, 6 to 13. Hear the word of the Lord. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we do come before you this evening and we ask that you would speak to us from the pages of Scripture. Lord, as we open up this passage in John's Gospel tonight, we do ask that you would communicate your truth to us, that we would see that we are to respond to Jesus and that we would love him and trust in him. Lord, please be with me as I preach. May I know the liberty of the Spirit, and may I be faithful to proclaim your word. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, last week we commenced our series in the Gospel of John, and we saw in the passage we examined that John the Apostle begins to introduce Jesus to us. The whole purpose of this Gospel is so that we might know who Jesus is. John himself said that in John chapter 20, verse 31. He says that these things are written that you might believe. That's the whole purpose of the gospel. The gospel is given so that we might know who Jesus is and that we would then trust in him. Last week, as we looked at the opening verses of John's gospel, we saw very clearly that Jesus is more than a religious leader. We saw that he is more than a good teacher. We saw the bold declaration, the truthful claim that Jesus Christ is God and King. In verse 5 of John chapter 1, we saw that Jesus is described as the light, that Jesus has entered into the darkness and he began to shine. And as a result, the darkness of sin which enslaved the world began to retreat. Wickedness could not defeat the King of Light. Darkness could not overcome Jesus. And then this evening, as we come to the next part of the gospel, we see that John is building upon the claim of Jesus being the conquering King. The picture we have before us tonight is that Jesus is the King, and we have to respond to him one way or another. And to prove the point of the kingship of Jesus, John introduces us to one of God's heralds. The man that we meet in our passage tonight is one that we will find out more about later on in John's gospel. But tonight in verse 6, we get a quick introduction to a man who is known as John, or more commonly known as John the Baptist. Now, let me just point something out at this juncture of our sermon. That this John that we get introduced to here in verse 6 is not the John who wrote the Gospel of John. It's very easy when you start talking about all these different Johns to go, which one is it? Who's speaking? Who's doing what? The one who wrote the Gospel of John is the Apostle John. He is the one who wrote this Gospel. He also wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John and the book of Revelation. The John we meet here in verse 6 is John the Baptist. He did not write anything. He did not write a book. Rather, he was a wild man. He was a tough man. He was a godly man who had been sent by God in order to herald the coming king. He was set apart by God for a specific purpose. And that purpose was not to write a book of Scripture. That purpose was to boldly and faithfully declare that the King, Jesus Christ, is coming into the world. And we see in verse 6 to verse 9 that the King, Jesus, is heralded. That was the work of John. His job was to herald the coming king. Throughout history, and indeed even to today, when a monarch enters a room on formal duties, what will often happen is there'll be a blast of a trumpet and some fanfare would play. In some cases, a herald would stand up and say, "Ladies and gentlemen, the king, the queen." And there'll be an announcement, and everyone's expected to stop what they are doing, pause whatever activity they're in the midst of, and pay attention to the royalty that has just entered in. The trumpets, the fanfare, the heralding was all given the purpose of drawing the attention of everyone to a particular focus. When royalty enters the room, you pay attention. And that, in essence, is what the ministry of John the Baptist was about. He was a herald who went before Jesus Christ to announce his coming. He was the herald who went into the darkness, who went into the wilderness, who went throughout the land proclaiming, "Jesus the King is on his way." Now, back in the day when John's gospel was written, a herald didn't just enter a room and say, "Ladies and gentlemen, please be upstanding for the king." No, a herald at this time, when the scripture was written, was one who would often scatter throughout every town and every village announcing the coming of the king. They would go and they would proclaim, they would rush ahead of the monarch saying to everybody, "Get ready, the king is coming. Get ready, the king is on his way." And that's what John does. He goes and he proclaims to the people, "Make ready, the Messiah, the king is coming into the world. Get ready, repent, the king is on his way." Now this ministry of John the Baptist would have struck Judea like a lightning bolt, because here is a man standing up and saying, all of the scripture which has promised and prophesied the coming Messiah is about to be fulfilled. That would have shocked people. And we know from the Gospels that all of the region went out to hear John preaching. John preached and he proclaimed, "The Messiah is here." And that would have shocked the people. In fact, it would have been completely shocking for the nation, because Israel at that stage was going through a time where they felt that they had been abandoned by God. The last time they had a man of God stand up and preach was 400 years earlier. And for 400 years, there's been nothing. There's been silence. It's as if God had closed his mouth and abandoned the nation. Of course, God hadn't done that, but that's what they were thinking. During that time, the Roman Empire had invaded their land, and now they were a people under captivity. For 400 years, there was no prophets. There was no word from God. There was no new scripture. But then, all of a sudden, bursting onto the scene was this wild man who stood up and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, the king." And John the Baptist began to proclaim and to preach and to teach that Jesus, the Messiah, was on his way. Now, this position, this role that John finds himself in is not a position he took upon himself. It's not a case of John sitting in school one day and the teacher came along to John and said, "Right, John, what do you want to be when you grow up?" And John goes, "Actually, I want to be a herald. I want to proclaim the Messiah." This isn't a job that he sought for. This isn't a job he trained for. He didn't go to the University of Jerusalem to do a bachelor's degree in Messiah proclamation. No, John the Baptist was a man who was wild by the standards then. He lived in places that no one wanted to live in. He dressed in ways that was not common to the preachers of his day. The food he ate was not like the food everyone else ate. He was a wild and rugged man, but the text says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. God had commissioned John. God had appointed John to this role, to go and prepare the way of Messiah. In fact, if we go to the Gospel of Luke, we see some information about the birth of John. We see that before John was even conceived, God had set him apart and commissioned him for a certain role. The birth of John the Baptist was a special birth. His parents were both old and beyond childbearing years, but God moved in such a way so that John was conceived. In Luke's gospel, we are told that God even sent an angel to go to the father of John the Baptist and to announce that they were going to have a son who would be special, but the father didn't believe it. I often wonder about that. If an angel shows up and says, hey, this is what's going to happen, I'm going to think the angel's telling the truth. But John's father doesn't. He doubts it. He questions it. He doesn't believe it. And as a result, John's father was struck with muteness until such time as John was born. The angel told John's father that John would be the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. That he'd be the fulfillment of Malachi 3 verse 1, which declares that before the coming of Messiah, there's going to be one operating in the spirit of Elijah. There's going to be one who proclaims the king. He would prepare the way of the king by calling on people to repent and believe. That's what John was commissioned to do. John sent by God. Yet despite the fact that John is unique and John is special, even though he had bragging rights to details about his birth, he had a birth not like anyone else. He was special in that sense. What we see is that John doesn't make much of himself. John doesn't proclaim himself. When we get to John chapter 3, we'll see that John the Baptist actually declares that Jesus must increase and he must decrease. See, John the Baptist isn't about making much of himself. Rather, he is focused on making much of Jesus. Notice what our text says. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. The ministry of John the Baptist was to be a witness to Jesus. He was to proclaim Christ. That means he didn't point at himself and say, ladies and gentlemen, look at me and my wonderful ministry. I am the man who has been announced to be born by an angel. I am the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. John doesn't do that. He's not like some of those preachers you see on television today that announce how wonderful and how special they are, and how whenever they preach, they talk more about themselves than they do about God. That's not John the Baptist. No, John the Baptist comes along and he points away from himself. He points away from who he is and he points to Jesus and says, get ready, the king is coming. Get ready for Messiah. Get ready for Jesus. In many ways, John the Baptist is actually a great example for all preachers. We should point away from ourselves. We should point to Jesus and make sure we get out of the way. And that's what John does. So John points to Jesus, but for what purpose? Why does he have this ministry? Why does he proclaim the coming king? Well, our text tells us that he does it that all through him might believe. The purpose of John preaching, the mission of John, was to proclaim the king so that the people could get ready and believe in their Messiah, to believe in the Christ. See, John's whole purpose was that of evangelism. He proclaimed the king and says, come, repent, believe, trust in him. Come and embrace the Savior, that all through him might believe. Now, of course, this creates a question. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? John says his purpose is to preach so that people can believe in Jesus. But what's it mean to believe in Jesus? Many people say they believe in Jesus, but what they mean by that is a mere intellectual statement. But that's not the sort of belief that John was calling for. That's not the sort of belief we see in the Bible. You see, biblical belief is not merely believing a few interesting intellectual facts about Jesus. It's not mere head knowledge. Biblical belief, the belief that John the Baptist calls on people to have, is a belief that says you must trust completely in the light. You must trust completely in Jesus. See, biblical belief might have a head knowledge component. You believe the truth intellectually, but it moves beyond that. And it moves into the realm of trust. It moves into the realm that says, I'm going to hold on to Jesus for dear life. I'm going to turn from my old ways. I'm going to repent of my sin, and I will completely trust in the Christ. It would be much like a man who jumps out of an aeroplane with a parachute on. When he jumps, he holds onto that parachute and he trusts in that parachute for dear life. That parachute must save him. He doesn't say, well, I believe a few intellectual facts about the parachute and then jumped out of the aeroplane about wearing one. No, he puts on the parachute, he clings to the parachute, he trusts in the parachute. And that's the biblical example of faith that we should have with Jesus. That's an example that shows what biblical faith is. It's a clinging to Jesus. It's a holding onto Jesus. It's a statement that says, Jesus, you must rescue me and you alone. And that's the belief John calls for. He says, you've got to trust in Jesus. You must believe in the Messiah. You must hold on to Christ and Christ alone. See, this kind of biblical belief is a belief that says you do not trust in your own efforts. You do not trust in your own goodness or niceness as the way to get to heaven. It means you let go of self and you hold on to Jesus alone. It is a belief that says to Jesus, I need you. I need you to be my rescuer. I need you to be my Savior. It's a belief that surrenders. It's a belief that says, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. It's a belief that says, Jesus, you're my only hope. And that's the belief that saves. That's the belief that justifies. It's a belief in the Savior who died and rose again. It's a belief that says Jesus and Jesus alone. And John's message was that people might believe in Christ. And even though John is dead, yet he still speaks. And the question for us tonight is, have you believed in Jesus in this way? Have you trusted in him? Are you clinging to the Savior tonight? See, our text makes it clear that the focus of John the Baptist, and indeed the focus of all of us, should be upon the Lord Jesus Christ. John wants everyone to fix their eyes on Christ. And that's what our focus should be. We should be so consumed with Jesus. We should be amazed at him. We should be constantly captured by his grace and his love. Christ leaves the glory of heaven to come to this earth, to come down to the darkness in order to rescue people, in order to deliver them from the darkness of their sin. The message that John proclaims is a message that says the Savior has entered into our existence. The King has come and he's calling on people to change allegiances from the kingdom of darkness and rather now profess allegiance to the kingdom of light. To come and trust in the Lord. To come and trust in the one who rescues sinners from all backgrounds and from all contexts. Jesus brings hope to the world. The light shines in the darkness. Come to the light. And John, as he heralds the coming of Christ, proclaims this. He says, you must look to the Savior. You must look to the King. You must look to the Messiah. That was his message some 2,000 years ago. And it's still the message we must hear today. John said, look to Jesus. And the message we must preach tonight is this. Look to Jesus. John said, believe in the Christ. Trust in him. And the message we must proclaim is, believe in the Christ. Trust in him. The light has come. Look to him. Trust in the Savior. Trust in the one who can banish the darkness of your sin. Trust in the one who died on the cross for sinners and who rose again. Believe in the one who can rescue people. Believe in the one who died as a substitute for sinners. Believe in the Savior who rose again. Turn from your wrong. And believe in the one who says, I will make you brand new. I will create in you a clean heart. I will make you a new creation. No matter your past, no matter what you have done, no matter your background, Christ can and will forgive all those who believe in him. And John says, that's the King I proclaim. That all through him might believe. But how do we respond to that message? Well, our text actually indicates there's two possible responses. Only two responses. The first response we see to the message of John the Baptist, which indeed is the message of Jesus, is that the king is rejected. We see that in verse 10 and 11. As John preaches Christ, as Christ is proclaimed, we now see one of the verses that is probably one of the most heartbreaking passages of Scripture there is. The text says they rejected Jesus. The people who heard the message rejected him. Our text says, and the world did not know him. John proclaims the king, the saviour, the rescuer has come, and the world did not know him. This speaks to the natural state of all of humanity. And none of us by default automatically know Jesus. Even though Jesus has made the world and all things, we choose to ignore him by living our own lives. You see, the reason the world did not know him and the reason why people today continue not to know Jesus is because by nature we are sinners. And we don't like the idea of having a king to rule over us. We want to be our own king. We want to be our own masters. So we don't want this king. We want to say to King Jesus, you go away, I'm going to do things my own way. We rebel against our Creator. And that's true for all of us. We all have sinned. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. No one is neutral towards God. Everyone has a bias. No one is indifferent towards Jesus. Jesus says you're either for him or against him. There's no middle ground. It's all for Jesus or none for Jesus. There's no halfway mark where you go, well, I'm neutral towards Jesus. No, if you say you're neutral towards Jesus, you are against him. You either believe or you don't believe. If you don't believe, you are rejecting him. And the gospel here tells us that the world did not know him. The world naturally rejects Jesus. I mean, how many times in your life, if you're a believer tonight, did you hear the gospel, but you responded by rejecting him? How many times did you take before you finally went, I'm going to surrender to Christ? I know from my own life, I heard the gospel thousands of times. I grew up in a Christian home. I heard the gospel proclaimed many times. From the time I was born, I was under the sound of the word of God. But guess what? I rejected Jesus. I didn't want anything to do with him. Why? Because I wanted to be my own king. I did not like the idea of a God who made me telling me what to do. But then when I was nearly 17 years old, I heard the gospel again and it clicked. I understood. And even though I had heard the gospel many, many times, even though I had rejected Christ many, many times, it was at that point I finally believed. And all of us hear the gospel. All of us naturally reject Jesus. Jesus makes us. Jesus gives us life. Jesus creates the world. He gives us everything near and dear. But we reject him. We don't want the Christ. And that's why John says the world did not know him. They didn't know Jesus. And that's true of every nation and every place in the world tonight. Those who are still in their sin, those who are not Christians, are not neutral towards God. They are rejecting him actively. But then John zooms in a bit closer to home. He's dealt with the world, but now he zooms in to the Jewish people. John, in his writing here, zooms in nice and close and talks about the ministry that Jesus had amongst his own people, the Jews. You see, Jesus was born into a Jewish family. He was the long-awaited Jewish Messiah, yet his own countrymen did not accept him. The text says he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Jesus came to his own, the Jews, but his own, the Jews, did not receive him. Not only did the world say, I don't want anything to do with Jesus, his own countrymen said, they did not receive him either. In fact, Isaiah 53 verse 3, a prophecy written hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus, actually prophesied this would happen. In Isaiah 53 verse 3 it says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid our faces, as it were, from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Even his own countrymen, the ones who were looking for the Messiah, rejected him. They heard the message of their king. The king is coming. The Messiah is here. The fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies is here. The long-awaited Savior is here. He has come to his own. But his own did not receive him. You see, this rejection by the Jews should actually serve as a warning to us. Even the most religious person in the world may miss Jesus. The Jews had all the prophecies. They had all the Old Testament scriptures. They had prophets sent to them. They even had the temple. But they did not receive Jesus. This is a warning to us that all churchgoers and all religious people may miss Jesus. You can be religious. You can go to church but not have Jesus. You can be religious. You can read your Bible and still end up in hell. The Jews had all the promises of God given to them. They knew about the Messiah. They knew where he was going to be born. They knew about the prophecies that said when, where, and how. They knew all about the Savior. But they still did not receive him. You see, the picture John's Gospel wants us to see here is that Jesus is universally rejected. That all of us naturally, the default position of every single person in the world, is one of sin and rejection of Christ. Yet what makes the message of Jesus truly amazing is that Christ comes to a people whom he knows rejects him. He comes to his enemies, to those who hate him and will not receive him. Jesus comes to them and he still says, "I will rescue them. I will provide rescue for a people who at one point want nothing to do with him." You see, we all naturally hate Jesus. We all naturally reject Christ, yet Christ comes to rescue. Christ comes to save sinners. He comes to those who hate him. He dies in their place. He takes the punishment they deserve. He is crucified, dead and buried, but then he rises again. And now he calls on those who reject him to come to him, to trust in him, to believe in him. Yes, the world rejects. Yes, the Jews reject. Yes, the default position of us is to reject our Savior. Yet our Savior still comes and he extends his hand of mercy and says, "Turn from your sin and trust in Christ." Which leads to the second response. The king received. Verse 12 to 13. Now, so far as you look at this passage, everything seems a bit doom and gloom. Darkness, rejection, hatred of God, the Creator coming to dwell amongst us, but people saying, "I don't want anything to do with him." It's doom, it's gloom, it's dark, it's horrible, but the text says the light shines. And then in verse 12, we see a wonderful word. But. Darkness, rejection, hatred, not receiving Jesus, doom, gloom, but. But. There's a second group of people. A second group of people who hear the message of the king. And they received Jesus. We see that in verse 12. But as many as received him. There's a contrast here. There's group one that says, "I'm rejecting Jesus," which is the group made up of every single person in the world. But then there's group two, who we are told received Jesus. These people came out of group one and they came into group two. They received Christ. You see, some people heard the message of Jesus. They realized that they were in darkness. God worked upon their heart and they received Christ. They believed in him. They trusted in him. Now, we know that this ability to believe, this ability to receive Christ, is a wonderful gift from God. Because in verse 13, we are told that this reception of Jesus, this belief in Christ, is not something we can muster up by our own will. Group one that rejected Jesus would have continued to reject Jesus unless God worked on their heart. And in verse 13, we are told that those who received Christ did so according to the will of God. God worked in the lives of those who rejected Christ. He made them alive spiritually. He caused them to be born again so that they would then receive Christ. You see, God shows kindness. God grants repentance and faith to a people who reject the Savior. He awakens them up so they can see the plight of their sin. And when they see their plight and they see the kindness of God, they receive Jesus. They turn from their sin and they trust in him. And the only reason a person can believe in Christ, the only reason a person can love Jesus, is because Jesus loved them first. The only reason that someone can come to the light is because the light went to them first. They are born, they are received, they are rescued by the will of God. Now this shows us that salvation is all of God and none of us. If it had been left to us, we would have stayed in the darkness rejecting Christ. But God in his kindness comes along and he provides a rescue. He changes our lives. He works on our hearts. He sets his affection upon us. And by his will, we then receive Christ. And the scripture says that those who received him are transformed. They are transformed. They become children of God. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. See, none of us are naturally children of God. The Bible says we are sons of disobedience. We are children of the devil. We are children of darkness. That's our natural lineage. But Jesus comes along. He rescues sinners. He dies for them. He rises again. And then he says, if you would receive me, if you would repent and believe in Christ, you'll be adopted into the family of God. You become children of God. This is amazing grace indeed. I hate Jesus. I want nothing to do with Jesus. God sets his affection. Then all of a sudden you go, I no longer hate him. I love him. And God says, welcome to my family. You go from darkness to light. From God's enemy to being his child, all because of Jesus. The first response to the king is total rejection. The second response to the king is to come to him, to trust in him, to receive him, to believe in him. And that's the only way any of us can be forgiven. That's the only way any of us can come to know God. In verse 13, we read these words, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What we see here is that salvation comes not through our birth. It doesn't come through our heritage or our nationality. It doesn't come through our works or even our own will. Salvation comes only through the will of God. It's all of God and none of us. And God saves and God rescues. And for that we should be very thankful. So the king's message is proclaimed. The king is heralded. Believe in the king. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And there are two responses. Reject or receive. And tonight as we conclude this sermon, I have to ask the question, has every single person in this room received Christ? Have you trusted in him? Have you turned from your sin and believed in the Savior who died and rose again? Have you come to Jesus and say, I must trust in you and you alone? Or are you trusting in your own efforts, your own works, your own religion, your own niceness to get you to heaven? If you're trusting in any of those things, you are rejecting Christ. Have you received Christ tonight? How do you respond to the King's message? Tonight, if you have not received Jesus, if you have not turned from your sins and believed in him, then tonight do so. Tonight, come and trust in the Savior. He is so kind. He is so wonderful. John the Baptist heralded the coming of Christ, and he says, come and believe. And tonight, as we read John's words, we herald the coming of Christ and say, come, believe. What will you do in response to the King's message? How will you respond? No matter what you've done, no matter your background, no matter how much sin you've committed in your life, we have a wonderful Savior who can forgive all sin. We have a wonderful King who says, I died for sinners. I rose again. Tonight, stop the rejecting. Come, trust in the Savior. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ and be transformed. Become a child of the living God. What will you do with the King's message? Consider Christ and his call on you this evening. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we thank you that the King has indeed come, that the Savior, Jesus Christ, has come into this world to rescue sinners. This evening, as we have looked at the King's message, the call to come and believe in the Savior, I do pray that each and every one of us would do that. That if we already have received the King, may we be reminded of the wonderful grace of our Savior and may we love him. But Lord, tonight you search the hearts of all people. You know those who have received Christ and those who have not. Lord, may those who are still rejecting Jesus this night be given no peace. May you pursue them by your Spirit. May you bring great conviction of sin upon them. And then may they look at the kindness of the Savior who died and rose again. And may they receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, be glorified, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.